I'm sure all of us can recall those times in our lives when we just seemed to be in the right place at the right time, when everything just seemed to fit together better than we could have planned for. Or greater still, those occasions whereby in the moment we don't see the significance of them, but on looking back we can see how God was involved in every step of the way. Let me give you just a few examples of this. Christopher Columbus, who sought on many occasions to discover new lands, was greatly discouraged also on many occasions when this wasn't possible. And once on his way back to Italy, he stopped at a convent in Granada to ask for a drink of water. And the monk there at the convent who gave him a drink heard his story. The man who heard his story was the man who intervened on his behalf with Queen Isabella. And out of that simple request for a glass of water came the discovery of America. John Calvin, not that John Calvin, but the other John Calvin, was on his way back to Italy. But the regular road was closed because of the war that was going on between France and Italy. So he had to pass through Geneva. And while he was there, he was convinced to stay and began what has been one of the greatest works of God in all history. John Calvin had no notion of being in Geneva. Coincidence or providence? Mere chance or the work of God? Last Sunday, we looked together at chapter 1 of Ruth. And the opening chapter, like the opening chapter of most books, begins by setting the scene for us. And it's not a particularly happy scene. Actually, it's really quite bleak and doesn't fill us with much hope. In fact, the meanings of the names of two of the main characters in the opening chapter, the meaning of their names are sick and dying. The meanings of Mahlon and Chilion. And to our expectant mothers-to-be this morning, there are two names to definitely avoid. And maybe you're the kind of person, whenever you buy a new book, you turn to the last page to find out what happens. Who does that? Well, as you read the opening chapter of Ruth, you would be very surprised if you turned to the back page and read, "And they lived happily ever after." The end. Because you and I know that to live happily ever after is the stuff of fairy tales. It's the stuff of princesses and princes, of dragons and of wicked stepmothers. But the story of Ruth, and indeed the story of your life and my life, is no fairy tale. But there can be a happily ever after. And although it may not seem that way at present or at times in your life, it doesn't mean that God's ending to the story can be edited in any way. You see, God has already written the last pages. He knows how the story ends. He knows what is in store for those of us who love him as our Lord. And that is what the book of Ruth is about. It is a love story. It is a story of God's providential love pursuing those whom he wishes to bless. This book is the foreword for the greatest love story which has ever been told, that of the gospel. That great pursuit of God after that which he loves dearly, which of course is both you and I. And unless we build our lives around the truth that God has all things planned, we will confuse what we believe to be coincidence with what is actually the providence of God. And this is what chapter 2 of Ruth brings to our attention. Now let me ask, do you believe in coincidence? Do you believe that things just happen in the way that they do for no apparent reason than that life is simply coincidental? Or do you believe in the providence of God in your life? Remember back to chapter 1 of Ruth. Naomi has been left totally bereft. She has lost her husband, and she's lost her two sons to death. She is living in a foreign land. She tells Orpah and Ruth to leave her because there's no way that she can provide for them a husband each. And chapter 1 closes with Naomi's words of despair. You remember she says, "The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." But look at how chapter 2 begins. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. Oh-ho. As they would say in my part of the country, just howl on here, you boy. Before we even get into chapter 2, we can already sense that the things are about to change. From the first verse, you can begin to feel that things might actually turn out all right. We're already mad to find out about this Boaz boy. What's he like? Who is he? What does he do? And if this was a fairy tale that we were reading, then Boaz, he would be the hero. He would be the knight in shining armor who would swoop in to save the damsel in distress. But again, this is no fairy tale. This is real life. So if he's not a hero or a knight, then well, what is he? Well, primarily, we see that Boaz is a man of God. And just look at how he greets the harvesters working in his fields. "The Lord be with you." And in turn, they call back, "The Lord bless you." Isn't that just a great way to greet one another? Maybe I should start doing that each Sunday morning. "The Lord be with you." But we can very easily just, in a sense, just read over this and not think too much about it. But there is, it's there for a very good reason. And we can often use greetings and the way that we greet people. We can use our greetings without thinking about what it is that we are actually saying. For example, the English greeting of goodbye, which is a greeting, is from the old English, "God be with you." But chances are we never really consider what it is that we're actually saying when we say goodbye to someone. You see, God came first. Boaz was a man who was so saturated in God that it just cries out of him. And from this verse, we see that the rest of his life, it is in step with what comes first. Let's just consider Boaz for a few minutes. What can we learn about him? What can we learn about Boaz? Well, to begin with, he was a man of great wealth, verse 1. Secondly, he showed compassion to a complete stranger, verses 8 and 9. You see, he was interested in other people. He knew all about Ruth even before they were introduced to each other. Verse 11 reads, "Boaz replied, 'I have been told all about you, what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before.'" Boaz was sensitive to the needs of others, and he served Ruth graciously. And in doing so, he saw that all of Ruth's needs were satisfied. He provides protection and safety for her in a male-dominated society. From verse 15 we read, "As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to her men, 'Even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her.'" You see, Boaz basically provides a life for Ruth that A, she didn't deserve or merit, and B, that was far beyond anything that she could ever have hoped for. And there are two things that we can learn from Boaz. And the first thing is primarily for the men this morning. Men, how much does yours and my life compare with that of a Boaz? Are our lives saturated with the grace of God? Are we sensitive to the needs of others, in particular the needs of our spouses if we're married? Do we go out of our way to put others before ourselves? Are we men of our word? Or do we fall short on the promises that we make, promises to ourselves, to others, and even promises to God? Do we say, "Lord, I promise that I won't ever fall into that sin again. And before the day is out, we've already gone back on our word. Lord, I won't give in to sin. And then we go to him for forgiveness, and before we know it, we're caught in a sin. We're caught in a sin, repent, sin cycle. Are we men who have a keen sense of responsibility and live lives of integrity? See, these are all attributes of Boaz, but he couldn't have been perfect. He wasn't perfect because he was only a man. You and I can never be perfect because likewise, we are merely men. But the second thing we learn from Boaz is that he foreshadows the life of a man who was and who is perfect. For in Boaz, we see a glimpse. We see just a glimmer of the perfect man, Jesus Christ. We can never live as Jesus did, but God has given us other great examples to follow. And Boaz, well, he would be a great starting point. Now, I have to be very careful here, because in one sense, that was the easy bit. Because now I have to address the ladies amongst us. What can we learn as we look at the life of Ruth? Well, firstly, from chapter 2, we see that Ruth is a woman of initiative. We know that Ruth is devoted to Naomi, so much so that she leaves her home and the gods that she had been previously worshipping to be with Naomi and to trust in the one true God. And Naomi is not the pushy, demanding type. She doesn't tell Ruth, now get away out there and earn your keep. Ruth simply and respectfully requests of Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. And Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. See, Ruth shows initiative in providing for her mother-in-law. She displays her amazing devotion to Naomi. And out of meekness and humility, Ruth seeks the blessing of her elder and goes out to find food for both of them. That leads us to the second thing we learn about Ruth is her humility. We read from verse 8. So Boaz said to Ruth, my daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you. And whenever you're thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled. At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you may notice me, a foreigner? See, Ruth doesn't take her fortune for granted. She humbly inquires of Boaz, why should she be treated in such a manner? And politely, Boaz responds by telling her that it is because he has heard of her character, of the way she has looked after Naomi, of how she has turned to worship the one true God. And Boaz, well, he desires to honor that. And perhaps for the first time, who knows, but perhaps for the first time, Ruth feels some sense of being valued, some sense of being respected and accepted. Now remember how Boaz greets those in the field. The Lord be with you. After which he asks of his foreman about Ruth, whose young woman is that? And what does that question signify? Well, it signifies that Ruth is simply property. Boaz is asking, who does she belong to? Who is her owner? See, this was the way of the times. A woman only had standing in regards to who she was married to or to who her father was. And perhaps Ruth overheard his question. And did she think to herself, well, whose am I? Well, I'm nobody's wife. I'm nobody's daughter. I'm nobody's hired hand. I'm nobody's sister. Does that make me a nobody? Culturally, she was a foreign nobody in a foreign land who had no rights or privileges. But remember how Boaz responds to her in verse 8. What does he say? How does he address her? My daughter. My daughter, listen to me. What grace, what grace the kinsman redeemer shows to the foreigner, the outcast, the nobody. And is that not the gospel? You know, it reminds us of another occasion whereby a woman on the fringes of society is met by a man who brings not only value to her life, but brings her life in a new and real way. As Jesus met the woman by the well in Samaria, it was an encounter which transformed not only her life, but also the life of many in the village. Jesus not only used a gentle rebuke to help the Samaritan woman see that her life was simply heading in the wrong direction, but his kindness towards her, his taking time to sit and to talk with her, brought value and meaning to her life in a way which she had never experienced before. And it teaches that in whatever or wherever you or I have been trying to find value and meaning, it is pointless and it is worthless unless it is found in your relationship, firstly, to God the Father. To God the Father. And I know that for some, that might be a difficult thing to do. We may find it hard to relate to God as our Father because we can base our knowledge of Him upon our earthly fathers, fathers who didn't always get it right, perhaps, or who maybe made us feel undervalued at times. But to God the Father, you are anything but undervalued. For you are the cherished, beloved, adopted daughter of the King. And in God's eyes, you are His child. You are His princess. Have you ever considered your standing before God in such a way? And maybe like Ruth, you ask, why should I be shown such favor? But isn't that the question we should all be asking God as we see Christ hanging and dying on the cross? See, there's nothing that we can do to earn or merit His grace. He reaches out to us through the sacrifice of Christ and says, "This is how much you mean to me. I am willing to give up my life so that you can have eternal life. Eternal life spent with the Father who loves you more than you can imagine." And there's nothing, absolutely nothing that you or I can do to earn that. All we must do is simply come to Christ, to come to Him and find forgiveness for sins and the hope for eternity. Confess that we need Him more than anything else that this world has to offer and give our lives over to Him. You know, in Ruth, she did that. She gave her life to God and God blessed her abundantly. Not only did He bless her, but from her would indeed come the greatest blessing that mankind can ever know. And it takes us back to where we started. Is this all merely coincidence? Or do we see the providence of God at work? Let me ask, can you look back over your life, whether it has been short or long, and see the fingerprints of God all over it? I can. And just with Ruth and Naomi, there are no coincidences with God. If you have given your life to Jesus, then He is in control. He is still in control, even during those times when He may seem silent, when it may seem that He does not exist. And the promises of Scripture, promises such as the reality that God will never leave us nor forsake us, are true for the believer in Christ. We have the full assurance that God will walk with us all the days of our lives. And let me ask, do you have that assurance? Quite simply, do you have that full assurance that Christ is your Savior and that you belong to Him? Well, if you don't, then be assured that you can have. In fact, you can know it this day. Today is the day of salvation. Salvation belongs to our God, and He offers it to each and every one of us today. And folks, all we must do, what must we do? We must reach out in faith through repentance and receive it, and then live the life that He calls us to. A life which is in His control. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, we thank You that that you are in control at all times. Lord, even in those times when life is difficult and circumstances take a turn for the worse, and we can doubt you, Father, we can doubt your sovereignty and your plan. But Lord, we thank you that when we have given our life to you, that you see the very end. You've written the last line of the story. A story which one chapter ends in this life and a new glorious chapter begins in the next. And all throughout it, Lord, you are in control. There are no coincidences with you, Father. There are no coincidences for the child of God, only the providence of God. Lord, we thank you for the great examples that Boaz and Ruth are to us. Lord, may we take something from them this morning. May we be challenged, Lord, in whatever areas of our lives that we need to be challenged, to live more for you, to the glory of your name. And Lord, if we have, Father, for whatever reason, been seeking meaning and value in the things which this world has to offer, perhaps because our vision of you as a father is tainted and marred because of our visions of our own earthly fathers, then Lord, take that from us. Reveal to us the God of love that you are. That when we come to you, we come as children, adopted, beloved, cherished, into the family, to the royalty, as children of God, as sons and daughters of the King. Lord, bless us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We conclude our service of worship as we stand to sing our closing hymn, Salvation.